I might need my glasses. It's getting sad now that I've got to use my glasses. I'm 53. I know I don't look it. I'm 53 this year. No, yeah. I shouldn't have invited any comments. I didn't invite any comments, actually. Let's just pray. Lord, we pray for quietness and stillness now so that we may hear your voice speaking to us. And we pray it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Very interesting question, isn't it? I'd like to go around the room, but I won't. If you had one question to ask God, what would it be? And it's kind of, we're going to put God in the dark a little bit. And I'm thinking really to do with lots of events that are going on in the world around us today, which quite frankly are quite worrying. There was a family recently up in the valleys which there was a drug gang that just went into the house and they had crowbars and everything and they literally put the whole family in hospital, kids, parents, and they'd got the wrong house. And there was these drug dealers, and it's kind of worrying, and there's a lot of fear going on with some of the things that are going on in this world at the moment. And in September, I'm going to be doing a talk on extremism, and we'll be looking at something called the Muslim Messiah, and that's something, and I want to give a little bit of a taste of it today in relation to what I'm going to speak on in September. But I watched a program recently, I don't know if you've seen it, called The White Widow. And quite frankly, it was one of the most disturbing programs I'd seen on television. It's about a lady who was the wife of the 7/7 London bomber. And the reason she's called the White Widow, it's a play on words in the sense that it refers to the fact that she's white, the fact that she's widowed because of her husband who was part of the bombers on 7/7. And it's to do with the practice of female suicide bombers who are actually called black widows. But the interesting thing about this woman is that she's got a family. You can see one of her children there. And she's devoted her life to terrorism. She's on the run. She can't be found. And she's been linked with bombs being placed in football bars abroad and bombs in a shopping mall. And I didn't know this, that after 9/11, many people converted to Islam. Quite shocking when you think about it. There were people ringing mosques saying, what's this all about? There must be something going on. And lots of people converted to Islam. And I don't need to tell you that it's been in the news recently about young Muslim boys that are going out for jihad, abroad, holy war. And if you talk to Debbie and Dave, you'll find that these boys are from their school. Incredible things that are going on in this world. And I just want to challenge you this morning and ask you, are you praying about these things? These big things that are going on in our lives. And I want to challenge you to pray about it. And in September, I'm looking at something called the Muslim Messiah. He's called the Mahdi. What is the Islam faith looking forward to? What are they looking on to in a future day? And we'll see there are many parallels with what the Bible says about the Messiah and what the Islamic faith talks about the Muslim Messiah as well. And the interesting thing is, when I look at the violence going on in relation to these things, I think it's as if something hasn't evolved. One of the unique things about Christianity is this, that it is cross-cultural, but it also evolves. Now, we're going to put God in the dark in a moment because we're going to find this, that in the Old Testament, it's a very, very violent book. Let's not pretend. The Old Testament is full of bloodshed and violence. And we need to put God in the dark and try and understand why it is that the Old Testament is so violent and full of bloodshed. And it's interesting to compare the Quran and see how violent that is, maybe, in relation to the Bible. It's interesting that there's a verse in the Old Testament that God said to the nation of Israel. He says this, I'm going to make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. And it just seems a little bit rich, really, you know, in terms of the way that the nation of Israel went to evangelize. They went in and they invaded countries. And they killed people. And they were a violent nation. So what's going on? And we need to ask God the question, why was there so much violence in the Old Testament? It's not a great way to win friends and influence people and evangelize, is it, to go in and invade a country? And it's only by the time you get to Isaiah and Micah in the Old Testament that you read about the warlike instruments that they were using to kill people. They turned them into plowshares and they turned them into farming instruments. It's only then, when you get to these books, do we read about people putting their instruments down. So why is it that it was so violent in those days? Well, we must remember where Israel was located. And we must remember this, that war was a daily part of Israel's life. They had to be martially minded to survive. They couldn't just go into somewhere and start talking about God. They'd have their heads chopped off. They had to be martially minded. There was no other way. And just like when you sell a house, it's location, location, location. They were surrounded by violent nations. And that's the only way that they could survive. I was in Poland a few years ago. Nobody buys houses in Poland. They all rent them. Because they were invaded so many times by different countries around them. And you know, the town of Bethel in the Old Testament, it was destroyed 400 times in 200 years. Israel had to be martially minded. But the interesting thing is this. It's how a nation acted in war reflected their God. Because of the culture of the day, they had to be martially minded. But God was going to evolve them. God was going to change them. You see, God is into evolution. He wants to evolve you. He wants to evolve me. He wants to take us from where we are and make us into something better and evolve us. And that was God's whole plan all along. And he had to do it within the culture of the day. But how people acted in war was a reflection of what their God was like. So when you look at the Assyrian war records and you find out what they did, they chopped people's tongues out. They would cut people's hands off. They would cut people's feet off in war. They would gouge their eyes out with a spoon. They would stick their heads on spikes. They would cut testicles off and put them on walls and take the skin of their enemies and spread them over the walls and glory in the martial warfare, which was completely different to the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel was known for mercy. Look at this. Some people said, we've heard that the kings of Israel are merciful. Let us go to the king of Israel with sackcloth around our waists and ropes around our heads. Perhaps he will spare our life. And the difference with the nation of Israel was this, that they were merciful and they were more sparing in the way that they went to war. So this is what God does. He comes to where we are, puts our clothes on, comes into our culture, and then tries to evolve us and bring us out of that culture. And I love the way that God is prepared to work with imperfect human beings. God's prepared to put your clothes on, come into your life, and work with you and your hang-ups and your strongholds and your weaknesses and the areas that you mess up. He says, I'll put your clothes on and I'll put your shoes on and I'll come and live your life with you. And that's what he did in the Old Testament. He couldn't just come along and say, now stop doing this and stop doing that. He had to become one of them, if you like, and evolve with them. When the children of Israel came out of the land of Egypt, they said, Jehovah is a man of war. He had to get them out. He had to be able to live with them, imperfect human beings. And that's why the Old Testament is full of polygamy. It's full of women being put down. And even children are being sacrificed on pagan altars. Genesis 22 has always disturbed me. What about you? God says to you, take your child onto a mountain with a knife and kill him. That's quite disturbing. But somehow God is putting his clothes on in the culture of the day with a view to move people out and evolve with society. And this is the unique thing about Christianity. It's cross-cultural. It's not tribal. It's not linked with one country like other faiths. It's cross-cultural, but it evolves. So when I see other violent religions, I see a religion that hasn't evolved. But when I see the Old Testament and the New Testament, God's doing something in our weaknesses, in the culture of the day. That's when Jesus came, remember he says, Moses said this to you, but guess what? I've got something better. And you remember, a while back we were looking at this Hammurabi's code. Dave's been listening to this in the car, so I'm told. This is the one, isn't it, Dave? You wouldn't see that in the car, though, would you? Because it's just audio. I just realized. This is a code which was written by the king of Babylon and the Babylonians before the books of Moses. And it says this, an eye for an eye. And it was written before you read in the Bible an eye for an eye. And you see, I'm trying to get what I'm trying to get across to you is this, how God takes the culture of the day and moves out from it. That was written before the laws of Moses. And what they would do is this, they would say an eye for an eye. So if a gentleman put an eye out of another gentleman, he would have an eye back. But if he put an eye out of a commoner, all he'd have to do was pay a bag of silver, according to this law. And if he put the eye out of a slave, he just had to pay the price, half the price of a slave. And what this law was saying is this, not everybody's equal. So what God did in the book of Moses in the Old Testament is take the original laws of Babylon and tweak them within the culture of the day and say, let's look for something better. And let's move on. And when God comes into your life, he doesn't just take over and blast your life apart and change you in one instant. He does it bit by bit. Jesus said to the disciples, there are things I want to tell you, but you can't take it yet. And so God is into evolution. And you know, when Jesus came, there were terrorists around in his day. Do you know that the word that's used for the thieves on the cross is the word for terrorist? It's the same that's the word that's used for Barabbas. He was the Robin Hood of the day. And there was guerrilla warfare, freedom fighters, assassinations. We romanticize the Bible. It was a violent place, and Jesus died with terrorists. Paul was a terrorist, in a sense. And there were lots of people that were fighting against the government and so forth. And one of the things that Paul was accused of, look at this in Acts 21. They actually said to him, do you know the word terrorist is in your Bible? Aren't you the Egyptian who started a revolt and led 4,000 terrorists into the wilderness? They thought he was a terrorist. And you know, when Jesus was about to go back into heaven, the disciples said to him, okay, now you're going to sort your kingdom out. And they're like this, getting their swords out ready. And he's like, whoa. You've got it wrong. This isn't a physical battle. Put your swords away. That's not the kingdom that I'm fighting. It's a spiritual battle all along, the evil that's in this world. It is something that's evil on the inside. It's a spiritual battle. Do you know, in the Old Testament, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and God released them via warfare and they came out from Egypt, the first enemy that came to them was Edom that came after them. And you read in the book of Esther and the book of Obadiah about a nation called Edom that just came at them again and again and again. And when you get to the Christmas story in the New Testament, who's on the throne trying to kill Jesus? An Edomite called Herod. And if you go as far to the Revelation, the book of Revelation, and you read the book of Revelation, it takes a veil off and it says, it wasn't really Herod waiting to kill the baby Jesus. It was the devil. It was an evil force. So all this physical violence, all these things that mess, at the end of the day, it is a spiritual battle that we are fighting with. And these things that go on, it is a spiritual warfare. That's why we read this verse. The weapons we fight. We have divine power to demolish strongholds. The Rolling Stones had a song out called Sympathy for the Devil. And it's all about disasters that went on in the world. And what they're saying is, the devil is saying, that was me. And this badness and this evil that causes fear in our lives, it is something that we need to pray into as a church. And let's not get cocky about non-Muslims being killed. You only got to go back to the Crusades and see what Christians did to Muslims. God, we all need God. We all need this inside changed. So that's why Jesus says, put your swords away. It's not about that. And look what we have. Paul says, if we come to God, we have divine power to demolish strongholds. And you've got strongholds in your life. And I've got strongholds in my life. And we beat ourselves up and we think, well, we've messed up again. Why can't I just be a normal human being? Why can't I be a normal father? Why can't I be a husband like everybody else? And there are these strongholds that take us captive. And we read that verse in Ephesians. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but spiritual wickedness in heaven. It's a spiritual battle. So the Old Testament, because of the culture of the day, and because God was going to bring people and evolve them into something else, was established by the use of violence. You couldn't go into a country and say, hey, let's talk to you about God. It was established by violence. But the new kingdom, the kingdom that Christ brought in, is established by the receipt of violence. Jesus absorbed our violence on the cross. He absorbed all those strongholds that beat you up every day. And he said, I'll receive it. And rather than giving out violence to establish kingdoms, he says, I will receive it. The guy, you know, these people that really annoy you, he kept saying, oh, you know, I've had a really bad time. He said, I've lost my job. And he said, well, it could have been worse. And he said, oh, my wife's left me. He said, it could have been worse. He said, flipping heck, you know, my house has been repossessed. He said, it could have been worse. He said, will you shut up about being worse? How could it have been worse? He said, it could have been me. Jesus says, let it be me. I'll absorb those things that mess your life up. I want to absorb them. And just like when you see these forest fires and they do controlled burning, they burn a patch of land and the fire can't get there. Jesus says, I'll get there before you and I'll take the fire and I'll help you and I'll absorb it. And you see the cross and you see God absorbing everything. And it's a mystery. And Dave and I were singing Ed Sheeran last night. We should have recorded it. It was great, wasn't it, Dave? People fall in love in mysterious ways, even by the touch of a hand. God touches you at the cross, and he wants you to fall in love with him because he's absorbed it for you. And he wants to go on absorbing it. He wants you to be with you. He wants to put on your clothes, into your culture, and move you on bit by bit. And just like the film, 12 Years a Slave, he says, I don't want to survive. I want to live. And if you want to live, let God absorb your pain. And let him put on your clothes and help you to live this life. And let's pray for the kingdom of God in this nation with all the fearful things that are going on. Let's just talk to God. Lord, we thank you for the controlled burning of the cross, where you stopped the fire getting any closer to us. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit who invades our lives in a good way and prevents the fire from getting any closer. Lord, I feel that there are people this morning struggling with something in their lives. People judging them. People pointing the finger. Lord, you want to change us bit by bit. Bear with us, Lord. With all of our hang-ups and failings and weaknesses, we just pray now, invite you. Invite you into our lives to help us live this life. Father, if there are people here this morning that want to release, just like a radiator, I just had this picture this morning of a radiator being bled with a key. Sometimes we just need to be degassed, as it were, to be released in somewhat. Help us now, we pray. Move in with us, Lord. Thank you for becoming one of us, for understanding us, for feeling our pain and absorbing it too. We just pray now for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. If there are people that want to pray after, there will be people with badges on that you can speak to, or myself, or Debbie, or any people that are in the prayer team, if you want to pray about something in your life.